We're continuing our sermon series on the last week of Jesus' life. We had a snow day, as you recall, early in the season, and so my intent was to cover both Monday and Tuesday today. It turns out that's just not possible. On Tuesday, Jesus taught about forgiveness, and so in May, I'll be preaching a sermon on forgiveness, but I wanted to make sure you knew that I did know the days of the week, and that when I miss Tuesday, it's intentional at this point because of the snow day. I also want to say my gratitude and appreciation to the book The Last Week by Marcus Borg and John Dominic Crossan. It's always good to have a new insight into passages that are familiar, and I'm deeply indebted to them. And so I believe that Mark is very intentional about how he has recorded these events on Monday. You're going to see two very difficult events to understand, and one frames the other, bookends the other. And so I invite you to be listening for that. Erica, would you come read the scripture, please? Thank you.
Today's scripture reading is from Mark 11, 12 through 21. On the following day, when they came from Bethany, he was hungry. Seeing in the distance a fig tree in leaf, he went to it to see whether perhaps he would find anything on it. When he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. He said to it, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again." And his disciples heard it. Then they came to Jerusalem, and he entered the temple and began to drive out those who were selling and those who were buying in the temple. And he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he would not allow anyone to carry anything through the temple. He was teaching and saying, "Is it not written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations,' but you have made it a den of robbers?" And when the chief priests and the scribes heard it, they kept looking for a way to kill him, for they were afraid of him, because the whole crowd was spellbound by his teaching. And when evening came, Jesus and his disciples went out of the city. In the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree withered away to its roots. Then Peter remembered and said to him, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree that you cursed has withered." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Please understand what I'm about to say when I say that the reason that I know that pears grow on pear trees is really largely due to John Rosendahl. One of my first years here, we had a fall harvest event, and John took people on hay rides through our property on the tractor. And I was on one of those first hay rides, and as I was going along, he took us down by our outdoor chapel, and lo and behold, there were pear trees that were full of pears. And city girl that I am, I looked at John as he showed those to us, and I said, "Are those the type of pears you can eat?" Because really, the only pears I'd eaten before came from the grocery store, not from a tree. And I was delighted to learn that indeed they were. He may even have driven the tractor extra close so I could pick one from there. What happened after that is I learned how delicious pears fresh from trees are. Our fall confirmation retreat, which we hold here, is usually about pear time. And so we'll spend the night here Friday night, then go down to our outdoor chapel on Saturday morning in the pre-dawn hours. And I will look, and if the timing is just right, there will be pears. And I will teach our young people about the pears on the trees. And then I'll teach them that the best pears generally are the windfall pears, the ones that have been blown off by the wind because they are fully ripe. And I'll pick one up from the ground and I'll wipe off a few yellow jackets and then maybe kind of rub it on my sleeve and bite it. And the youth are not impressed by that. And so they'll run in and get the hot breakfast that's being cooked for them and waiting for them inside, while I'll stay out back and I'll be filling up my pockets and making a little lap in my sweatshirt and carrying in as many as I can carry. Well, now on Easter sunrise service, we'll be out at the outdoor chapel. And Erica is so excited. We're going to have the youth leading it. It's going to be fantastic. You'll want to be there. It's at 6:15. And if I stood up here and said, one of the reasons you'll want to be there at 6:15 on Easter for our sunrise service is so that you too can get your fill of fresh pears, well, you'd look at me and you'd say, not for the first time. You know, Sally, you're a little off on this. I mean, I've been out there. Yet this is a picture taken yesterday from our outdoor chapel. There's the pear tree on the right, the other one on the left. There are no pears to be had at Easter. It's not the season for pears. The trees are doing what they're meant to do. They're beginning to rouse from their winter dormancy. Soon buds will be set that will become pears, and it will leaf out, and over the summer then it will get what it needs to make a wonderful fall harvest of pears. But if we went down there now, there would be no pears. So it was Monday of Passover week in the early springtime when Jesus went to a fig tree, hungry for fresh figs. And when Jesus saw that that fig tree didn't have figs on it in the early springtime, Jesus cursed it that it would never bear figs again. And then Jesus goes into the temple and overturns tables, and he blocks the door so that nobody else can get in or out. And those tables served a functional purpose. The only way that people knew to gain forgiveness was to come to the temple, to stand in the lobby, and to buy the doves or animals that you needed for a sacrifice. And the money changer served a purpose because people came from all over for Passover. 200,000 people from all over the known world came to Jerusalem for Passover. And they would have different currencies, and the money changers would be able to change their money into the currency they needed to buy the animals to make the sacrifice. And in case that sounds icky to you, because not only do we get our pears from our grocery store, but we get our meat from the grocery store wrapped in styrofoam and saran wrap. But not so for them. They were an agrarian people. They were used to slaughtering animals. And so for them, the act of slaughtering an animal was as emotionally frightening to them as the act of using the giving kiosk in the lobby would be to any of us. It just wasn't a big deal. It was the way that things were done. And so the fig tree was doing business as usual, its early spring business. The temple was doing business as usual. And Jesus comes and curses the fig tree and overturns the tables and blocks the door to the temple. What's going on? What are we to make of those two stories? I mean, was Jesus simply hangry, that mixture of hungry and angry that anyone with a two-year-old knows all too well, or really any of us? I mean, if the disciples had just run into the grocery store and bought Jesus some fig Newtons, could this whole temple tantrum have been averted? Now, before we get too far down that path, I want to remind you about the passage that we heard Erica read. Because the temple is bookended by the fig tree. At the beginning, Jesus goes to this fig tree. When it doesn't have figs, he curses it. He goes to the temple, and the next morning, Mark makes sure to tell us, when they walked by the fig trees, a disciple said, look, the fig tree that you cursed has withered. And I think Mark's very intentional. He wants us to pay attention to these two stories together, that the fig tree can help us understand what's going on in the temple. And so to help understand what's going on here also, I want to turn to Jesus' scripture. Now, I have to remind myself often also that Jesus did not have the same Bible in its same form that we do. Jesus couldn't turn to it and say, oh, look, I'm going to meet the woman who has that bleeding today. I can't wait to meet her and heal her. I mean, Jesus, of course, didn't have that, but Jesus did have scripture. What we know of as the Old Testament was his scripture, which he knew and loved and immersed himself in, which he was familiar with. And so I want to look at a scripture passage that Jesus would have known that speaks to what Jesus did in the temple. Jeremiah chapter 7. The word of the Lord that came to Jeremiah, Stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there this word and say, hear the word of the Lord, all you people of Judah, you that enter these gates to worship the Lord. So the Lord commanded Jeremiah to go stand in the gates of the temple, just as Jesus was in the lobby of the temple. Jeremiah started preaching. He blocked the entrance to the temple the same way that Jesus did. And what did he preach? He said, will you steal, murder, commit adultery, swear falsely, make offerings to Baal, and go after other gods that you have not known, and then come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, we are safe, only to go on doing all these abominations? He's saying, don't go out there and rob and steal and do all these things and come in here and say, I am safe. And then Jeremiah continues the very next verse. Has this house, which is called by my name, become a den of robbers in your sight? Where have you heard those words? Jesus said them when he turned over the temple, the tables. Is it not written, you have made my house into a den of robbers? You see, Jeremiah and Jesus are both saying, you go out during the day, you do all of these things, you lie, cheat, and steal, and then you come to the temple as if it were your safe house, as if it were your hiding place, your hideout, as if it was your den for a den of robbers. And what does Jeremiah offer as something to do about that? He says, for if you truly amend your ways and your doings, if you truly act justly with one another, if you do not oppress the alien, the orphan, and the widow, or shed innocent blood in this place, and if you do not go after other gods with your own hurt, then I will dwell with you in this place. Then I will dwell with you in this place. The words of Jeremiah were the words that Jesus knew. And I believe when Jesus went into the temple that day, these were words that he was living also. What does the fig tree have to teach us about that? So the fig tree was actually doing what it needed to do. It was gathering strength. It was setting buds. And the temple, they were actually doing what they needed to do also. They were selling the animals that would provide sacrifice and forgiveness. But for both of them, business as usual was not meeting the needs. Jesus was hungry, and the fig tree business as usual was not going to meet his needs. The people were hungry for salvation, for wholeness, for forgiveness, and business as usual was not meeting their needs. And so what if when Jesus turned over the tables in the temple, it wasn't to tell us not to sell olive wood or nuts at Christmas, not to have that pancake breakfast fundraiser or the Easter morning youth breakfast fundraiser. What if it wasn't about that at all? But what if it was to tell us that doing business as usual is no longer enough? And what if it's to tell us that we cannot go out of this place and act as if we've never been in this place before? That we can't go and preach about God's love for all people in this place at this time and then go outside and act like we hate everybody who is different from us. That we hate people who look different from us, who act different from us, who vote different from us, who have different bumper stickers than we do. That we can't act one way out there and then come in here and have this be our safe house, our hideout, while we say once again things that we want to believe but we don't, and want to act as if we believe but we don't. I hate change. I prefer gentle change. Let me put it that way. I prefer the newborn baby diaper change, when change is gentle and happens easily. But there are times where the change that needs to happen is a change that is like turning over tables in a temple. And I know that there are times and places where Christ longs to turn over the tables in my heart and the tables in your heart too. Sometimes that gentle change just won't do it. There are attitudes that I bear that I need those tables turned over right away. And you may be in that spot too. And as we look at this Monday of Holy Week, we see this happening. We see the fig tree, business as usual, and it was cursed. We see the temple, business as usual, tables were overturned. And we see Jesus speaking to us, calling to us a way that is higher or better than we can imagine. But here's what we know, that fig tree on that Monday of Holy Week, it died. That temple where the tables were overturned, within one generation, that temple would be torn down. And Jesus, by the end of the week, he would be dead. And what sounds like very bad news on this Monday of Holy Week is in fact good news, because Sunday is coming. Resurrection is coming. And so for every table that gets overturned in our own lives, for every fig tree that dies never to return again, for every change that is hard and difficult, there is resurrection, and we are people of the resurrection. And Jeremiah says, and Jesus echoes, for if you truly amend your ways and your doings, if you truly act justly with one another, then I will dwell with you in this place. I will be with you. That's the hope that we hold today and tomorrow and through Good Friday and beyond, this hope of healing, of tables being overturned, yes, but healing and resurrection and joy beyond. And so will you pray with me? Oh God, we know that there are many things in our lives that you want to overturn. There are places in our lives that can stand for nothing less than cleansing by your love. And so come into our lives and cleanse us and bring us new hope and new life. Bring us to the resurrection with joy and courage and confidence in the great new things you are doing in us and through us. In all these things, we give you thanks. Amen.